In the holy name of Jesus, amen. The gospel read a moment ago is miraculously ordinary. It is marvelously insipid. It's ordinary in that Matthew is recording just the raw facts. That on the face of it, it all seems, well, matter of fact. There's a census. They had to go to Bethlehem. Mary was with child. There was no room for them in the inn. The child is born, and they wrapped him in swaddling cloths. The mere record of what happened, just the facts. If that's all there was recorded of any other family, this document would not have been preserved through history. It would either be lost to history, or it would be accessible to us, but none of us would be interested enough to go learn and read about it if it was any other family. Just some family taking the short trip while she is 9 months pregnant and had to give birth in a barn. It's not that the story of some random Jewish mother giving birth to her son in hay during a census that makes this a remarkable story. That by itself, I suppose, is slightly interesting, but by itself not altogether that intriguing. What makes this, beyond just a statement of the facts, that is marvelous and extraordinary, is who this baby is. It's that these facts are the perfect fulfillment of everything that God has promised. Everything that the angel Gabriel had promised to Mary, a virgin, by the way, and everything promised to Joseph is now being realized in these ho-hum facts of a mother giving birth. That this one born of Mary is Emmanuel, God with us, and that they will name him Jesus, which means the Lord saves, and that this is the Son of the Most High, sitting on the throne of David, establishing a kingdom that has no end. This is what makes this birth so amazing. And not only the fulfillment to Mary and Joseph, but a fulfillment of all the prophets that have been foretelling the Messiah, the Holy One of God, come to rescue his people. This goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, when it was foretold that one would come to crush the serpent's head, that is, to defeat the devil. That the facts that Matthew records for us tonight sounds like an ordinary account of a mother giving birth is the fulfillment of 4,000 years of promises of God to his people. And that is how the Lord works. He makes a promise, and he places the fulfillment of that promise before your eyes, and faith is believing that the thing before you is a fulfillment of God's promise. Now, not everyone believes it is God's promise. For some, those facts are just facts and nothing more. That baby is just another baby. Cry as babies cry, nursing as babies nurse, not a savior to be found in this manger. Sinful humanity all too often messes this up. That we expect God to deliver a sign to us on our terms. We act as if we're in a position to make demands of God. To demand, if you want me to believe in you, you have to perform what I say. Then I'll believe in you. As if God is a customer service representative and the customer is always right. Such a person looks at this baby in a manger and sees nothing but a baby. Nothing glorious, nothing miraculous, just another little baby that soils diapers. That baby means nothing to them. They look for God to give them a sign that he has not promised. They say, if there was a God, then there would be no evil in this world. Or if God really existed, then I wouldn't be going through so much suffering. Or if there was a God, there wouldn't be injustice in the world, or whatever it might be. That they have set up promises for signs that God himself did not make. And then God doesn't perform, and then that is evidence. See, God doesn't exist. It's a demand that God provide a sign on their terms while ignoring the signs that God gave them. And that is an interesting thought. Because in our Old Testament lesson read tonight, God gave King Ahaz a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Now, immediately after King Ahaz becomes king at the age of 20, he's being pressured to join this pact to fight against the Assyrians. But Isaiah prophesied to King Ahaz, and he told him to trust in the Lord for his safety. And then for proof of this, that the Lord would be with him, the Lord told King Ahaz to ask for a sign. And whatever it was, God would give it to him. King Ahaz could have asked for anything, and God would have granted it. But King Ahaz took the opportunity to showcase his piety, and he said, I will not ask for a sign. I will not put the Lord to the test. But if the Lord tells you to ask for a sign, you ask for a sign. So God gave King Ahaz a sign anyway. It was a sign that a virgin would give birth to a son and will call his name Emmanuel. In other words, the sign that God gave him would be one of protection that comes too late for King Ahaz. A sign for protection that is found in Jesus after Ahaz has already died. Now, not everything in Bethlehem that night was humdrum ordinary. Happening at the same time as Mary giving birth in a barn, unbeknownst to them, were shepherds shepherding in a field in the dark of the night. They were just doing their work on an otherwise ordinary night until the angels appear before them and say, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Now, this next part I find particularly interesting because it says, and this will be a sign for you. Angelic beings making an appearance before them with the glory of the Lord is not a sign. The heavenly host singing the glory of God is not the sign to the shepherds in the field. What is? And this will be a sign for you that you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. There's the sign. That's King Ahaz's sign of safety now given to the world. That the Lord has a way of giving signs of certainty in the most unremarkable ways. Made remarkable only by his promise. Made remarkable by his word. Otherwise, a baby is just a baby. That no one otherwise looks at a baby just hours old and says, Aha, a great warrior for world peace. A mighty savior. Look at the almighty sovereign God become man. When this baby doesn't even have his very own crib. Some warrior. Some savior. Some God. But for those who believe the promise, it is the savior of the world. For it isn't that far different than when in 33 years from this moment, God gives us a sign that he is for us and for the forgiveness of all of our sins. In a way that is altogether unattractive, unappealing, and rather unremarkable. It's interesting, in the ministry of Jesus, he was asked, "What is the sign that you are the one?" And he said, "A crooked and generation looks for a sign, but no sign will be given to you except the sign of Jonah, who is in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights. So will the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights." There will be no sign given except Jesus' death and resurrection. Where outside Jerusalem hangs a man who is beaten and bloody and gory, a man who looks defeated and lifeless and dead. Behold your king. That's your sign. God has a way of placing before your eyes the fulfillment of his promises, and faith clings to those signs. That apart from faith, a man bloody and gory looks like another insurrectionist that should have known better. A blasphemer who picked a fight with the wrong people. But by the promises of God, that bloody corpse is your salvation. And that blood is the covering over all of your sins, that you might stand righteous before God. And a man dead on a cross is the wrath of God completely spent and poured out, that your sins would find no wrath of God at all. God is still in the business of giving you signs, of placing before your eyes unremarkable things which fulfill his promises. They are not signs on your terms, they are signs on his terms. All too often we find the signs of God that he gives to be far too unimpressive, that we go looking for signs that God has not given. A baby in a manger, a criminal's execution cross, no thank you. How about winning the lottery? Or some miraculous healing. And so you go to a little church that is but 30 members strong, and there you find a pastor who has difficulties and struggles with his own sin, and you find him pouring water on the head of a sinner, saying these words, "In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." A sign that God gives you the forgiveness of sins and the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith in his word. For after all, he said, "Baptism now saves you," 1 Peter 3, "and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins," Acts 2. And by the promise of Jesus, there's your sign. Or perhaps in the same humble church where those members are kneeling, there is found to be what is called the body and blood of Christ, which looks like ordinary, mundane, unremarkable bread and wine, as a sign that you're receiving this body and blood for the forgiveness of all of your sins, which to ordinary onlookers may look like nothing special. But by the word of God, "This is my body, this is my blood given for you for the forgiveness of your sins." Bread, wine, is rather unimpressive. Water in a font, nothing too special. Baby in a manger, man hanging on a cross. What God has placed before you is far too easy to discard and deem worthless by the world, to be discarded and cast aside for the more impressive things this world has to offer. But these things that God has given, he's given for our salvation, for the forgiveness of all of your sins. And it's when we look at these things and behold them in faith that we see in the manger is Christ the Lord, who is on the cross is our Savior, And what we see in this baptism is a new birth of the Holy Spirit. And what we see in this bread and this wine is a communion with God and His church. It's then, and only then, that the angels rejoice. It's then that we sing glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. In the holy name of Jesus, amen. Merry Christmas. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.